We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7. How many of you have been in the Hallmark store?
Ask who hasn't.
I hope there's some guys that don't go there too often, except maybe to get gifts. What do you think about their angels?
They're all around us.
They're women.
They're all women, aren't they?
They're not realistic.
A bunch of fairies, aren't they? Actually, there is a concept going around which is called angelology, which is where people are almost worshiping angels, think you ought to have your guardian angel, and I'm sure some of you know that you have one based on the fact that you're still alive. But I'm interested in what the Bible says about angels. I hadn't found a woman yet. I'm sorry, ladies. And they're not those little fairy angels with little wings that kind of float around and all of that. I can never remember the book, the particular book. I remember the names of them are This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. Who remembers what the first one was? It has been long. It's probably been 20 years since I read them. But the book opens up with two gorgeous blonde-headed men about 7 foot tall walking down the city, the street of a city, with a sword to his side. And they're angels. And I want to look at this morning because in chapter 12, verse 7, the scripture says this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven." Angels are not like we often think about in the concept of what an angel is in heaven. We usually think of them as fairly meek or mild, don't we? But in fact, they can be more warrior-like. I looked at a few verses. Let me talk a little bit about the players here. Michael means one who is like God. And he's one of the chief princesses or an archangel. There are, and I left out, I think there are 4 references or 5 references to him in the Bible. Jude 9 says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, said, 'But the Lord rebuke you.'" In other words, archangel means the chief angel. And remember, there's a hierarchy of these angels in heaven. How is it that angels could go to war? What precipitated this? How do they do it? Who wins? How do you know? I know in the book that the two angels are fighting, and the one who loses, it just says red smoke, as though they had been extinguished or done away with. But here, they're not done away with, but they battle. What do you think caused this angelic warfare?
Satan.
Well, that would be a good start. Satan start, okay. Why is he upset? What's the war all about?
The truth.
The truth, huh?
Pride.
Well, pride could be a deal, but why would he take on the angels of God's heaven? And what is he trying to accomplish? Huh? Well, he wants to become God. We'll see that in a second. What else? What's happened recently that might cause him to think that he has a problem? Past the male child. What's just happened 3.5 years ago?
Obama.
Not 3.5 years ago. 3.5 years ago from this time, Luke. What? We are not in the middle of the tribulation, Lou.
You're talking about your government. You're talking about scripture. I thought you were talking about now.
Oh, okay. Okay. What happened right before the tribulation started?
The rapture.
The rapture of the church. Would that make an impact?
Yes.
What would that communicate to Satan himself? And I don't know if this is the reason, but there's something that has precipitated this war that creates that Satan is now thinks he is able to go to war, and he has the concept that he's going to win. Does he not? And he takes on God's set of angels. Now, if we think that the one-third of the angels that is tail swept away, and there's two-thirds left, he's even outnumbered. But we don't know that for sure. The first appearance in the Bible for this guy Michael was in Daniel 10:13. And this is what it says: "But the prince of kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now Gabriel is speaking here, and Gabriel was coming to talk to Daniel. But this prince of Persia, whoever that is, some angelic being, "Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia." And later he says he's going to leave and go fight the king of Greece. Speaking of an angelic being in charge of a country. Gabriel typically serves as a messenger or communication for God. Michael serves as the one who stands up for Israel. Look, if you will, to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, at that time, now, without going back, at that time is this tribulation period. And we have some visitors, so let me be clear. The tribulation period is a future time period, which the scripture predicts will be 7 years long, split into 2 3.5-year periods. The purpose of it is twofold. One, to bring about God's wrath on this earth for those who hate God. And number two, to bring Israel to himself. In the middle of this 7-year period of time, there are numerous events that take place, which is what we're going to cover depending on how long we have today. And if we don't, the next time we'll finish it up. At this time, the scripture says, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Great prince who stands guard over your people will arise. Daniel's people was who? Israel. As you watch the news today, you see something occurring not only in this nation but in all nations of the world. And that is a turning against the nation of Israel. And it is only satanically energized that that occurs. Because they're our only ally in the Middle East, our true only ally. The only true democratic state in that part of the world. Iraq is, you know, getting there, but Israel has been our friend and our ally. But what you need to know is this: Israel are still God's chosen people in spite of themselves. And they are God's chosen people, not because of how good they are, but because of how great God is and how worthy and how true are His promises to them. And He has an archangel, top guy, and his job is what? Protect Israel. Maybe that helps you understand why in 1948, with countries of population of 120 million attacked Israel right after they became a nation and were defeated. Or maybe you can understand why in 1967, in 6 days, Israel conquered their enemies and took over Jerusalem. Or maybe you can understand in Yom Kippur War in 1978, why against all odds, Israel is on top. Because the secret is, for us as Christians, is there's something going on that we can't see. And there are people, or angels, who are doing things that help God. And I'm going to show you some examples of that in a second. Ron?
Well, I was just going to say, it seems to me like that this war in heaven and all these efforts by Satan are made in his blind ambition to try to stop the coming of the Christ. I don't think Satan totally understood the first coming. He botched that. He didn't. Jesus.
He thought when he had him killed that he would
killed, and he thought that would stop it. And of course, then he found out. Well, gee, I did the wrong thing because he wanted to be sacrificed. So now he's got, I think the only way Satan thinks he can now stop this progression where his time is short is to kill the Jews. He didn't succeed in stopping the Messiah, but if he can destroy Israel, then there won't be anyone for the
Jews. And his total goal throughout history has been to destroy the seed of the woman, ultimately the Christ. And what's amazing to me is that he is the deceiver, and yet he is so deceived into thinking he can defeat God.
But Israel will never be defeated.
Huh?
Israel will never be defeated, right?
Never.
Never.
Never. Two-thirds of them will, but the nation Israel will survive.
I think Satan thought at one time, like during at the end of the Third Reich, he had pretty much destroyed what was...
He took about half of them out.
He took a lot of Jews everywhere.
There's only about 15 million, by the way, today. And back then there was less than 12 million, and he killed 6 million of them. And if you have any familiarity with Hitler, you know he was demon-possessed.
Yeah.
He depended on Hindu, and that's what, by the way, the... Aryan nation comes from, is basically from the Indus River and India, and he put his trust in occultic things to accomplish. That's why he could hold crowds mesmerized when he spoke. This says that Michael, I love it, Michael, can't you wait to meet this guy? He stands up. See what it says in chapter 12? Michael, that prince who stands over guards over the sons of Israel, will arise. And it says this, and there will be a time of distress such as has not occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who's found written in the book of life, will be rescued. Somebody else said that very same thing. Does anybody know who? Jesus is a good answer. And he said it in Matthew 24 about the abomination of desolation and the fact that the Jews ought to get out of town because they're going to be persecuted. Same two events. You can just mark them down. In the Old Testament, angelic beings were sometimes portrayed as mighty warriors. For Exodus in Genesis 3, you remember what God did when Adam and Eve sinned? Anybody remember? He drove them out of the garden. Then what did he do? He set a guard of what? Cherubim. Cherubim, four wings. And chapter 3 of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 19 while I read you this. Genesis 3:22 says this. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword. Some flaming sword he's got, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. What would have been the problem if they could have gotten back to the garden? Does anybody know? They would have eaten the tree of life, and then they would have been eternal in their bodies, right? And have a sin nature forever. And so God protected the way back, so that no one could get to the tree of life, and it's destroyed. Now we assume it was destroyed during the time of the flood. In Genesis 19, there's really an interesting thing that takes place. There are three people who show up to visit with Abraham. Or Lot, I'm sorry. 19. I want to go to verse 1 just to give you a context. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. All right? So the scripture clearly says that there were two angels who showed up for Sodom. Well, what are they there for? Verse 19. Now behold. I'm sorry, 12. Wrong verse. Then the two men said to Lot, well, wait a minute. Are they angels or are they men? Why did they describe them as men? Because they look like men. All right. Now the two men, it says, said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Two angels are going to destroy by themselves five cities. Amazing, huh? These are angels that are for God's purpose, for taking vengeance on it. Now, if you look at Numbers 22:23, a guy named Balaam ran into the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament often is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ makes an appearance in the form of a man. And in Numbers 22:23, it says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way, which is a humorous story. The donkey says, why are you beating me? Because he couldn't see this angelic being, but the donkey could, you know. But notice that the angel had this sword. In Joshua 5, it says this. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite with him and with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. In other words, some powerful angel, some believe it's Jesus Christ, but whatever, he comes and he has with him what? A sword in which to do battle. 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God, which was Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. In other words, they're in bad condition. They're about to be attacked. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now this prophet had a great faith in God. And not only that, God had given him the insight to see what was going on. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, there is in that world that we cannot see angelic beings who are accomplishing the work of God. Isn't that comforting to know? Isn't it good to know that you're not just simply on your own? That somebody's actually there watching out after you? Some of you might need 100 angels. I don't know. But to me, I can't wait. I've told you before, I will tell you again, and hold your place in Kings. There's going to come a day when we'll see. Every place in the Scripture where it talks about seeing God, it says, and heaven was opened. And it's not billions of years away, light years away. It's right there. And there's so much going on that we cannot see. That's what those books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, is all about. The reality that if you really knew what was going on around you, and God's taking care of you, watching over you, and the more you prayed, the more the forces of God won. Now, I don't know if that's a valid concept, but we do know prayer works. And the reality is, someday heaven's going to be open and we're all going to see these magnificent creatures that God has.
How do you feel about these people that give you these little things and say, this is your angel of protection?
Not much. Yeah. I don't need those little round things. I would prefer to have the real angels. I know that the real angels have taken care of me over my life. I remember when I was about 16 doing 120 miles an hour on a two-lane road in Crosby on a set of Sears' cheapest tires they made. And when I stopped, they went flat. They melted. I know God takes care of you. And I know that he has angelic beings watching out for us, and I pray that he will continue. In 2 Kings chapter 19 is a great story too. This again is about the angel of the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 35. The scripture says this. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord, and we believe this is Jesus, but it could be just an angel of the Lord. I don't know if the definite article is in the Hebrew, but it says the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. How powerful would you have to be to destroy 185,000 men all by yourself? These creatures, or these angelic beings, and particularly with Jesus Christ, it makes even more sense, have unbelievable power. But the point of looking at all this is to let you know they're not little fairies in a Hallmark store. These are powerful beings. And they have a hierarchy. They have chief princes, and they have minions, and they have people that follow. And they are organized, and they're war. And all of a sudden, the scripture says, and there was war in heaven. I hope we get to see a video replay. We might be there when it happens. In fact, I think we will be. Front row seat on this one. I don't know how they're going to fight. I don't know what their weapons are going to be. Every place you look in the scripture, the weapon's always a sword. But I don't know what good a sword does. What we do know is this. God has principles that are in effect on this earth, such as gravity and so forth, laws as they call them. There are also apparently laws in the spiritual world that we cannot see. I want you to look at the result of this, because a lot of people are a little bit confused. They think that this occurred many, many years ago. It has not occurred. It's future. Now, it is true that Satan lost at the cross. It is true that Satan and cast his angels to the earth earlier in this passage. It is true, though, that Satan also has access to the throne of God. Who knows what his main job is, or what he thinks his main job is, when he goes before God's throne? To accuse us, right? In chapter 12, it says this. Revelation. Obviously, I lost some people. One or two. If I lost you, ask me a question. Maybe I can clarify it for everybody. Because let me tell you what. I'll show you a second. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Wow.
Now, you know when they said fire will come from the sky?
Mm-hmm.
You think that's Satan and all his angels?
I don't know. I don't know. What I know is this. Chapter 12, verse 9 is the middle verse in the book of Revelation, which I think is kind of interesting. The exact middle verse. It also happens that I believe this will be at the very middle part of the tribulation period. And Satan, it says, and all of his angels, and we don't know if that's demons. We talked last week, we're not sure demons and fallen angels are the same. They may well be. Many people believe they are. They may not be. There may be special creations. But whatever they are cast down to this planet, and they no longer have the ability to travel in heaven. And what is heaven? Heaven has three heavens, right? The first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is God's throne. All right? And these angelic beings and Satan himself is cast to this planet where he can no longer leave it. He is stuck on the earth. What do you think will be his attitude then?
No wonder he wants
problems, huh? He is no longer. I want you to think about it. What would be the impact if you had a madman with his power and his angelic beings on this earth, and they are furious at God, and I'll show you that in a minute, and they are stuck here. What would you do? I'm going to pull this together for you, because there are so many events that happen in the middle part of this tribulation period, all based, I believe, on this event. All right? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ, of His Christ, have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night." He's up there constantly telling them what's wrong with you. And you're not even married to him. Right? Y'all a little slow on that one. He is constantly carping to God about why you don't deserve eternal life. Isn't it great that eternal life has nothing to do with how good you are?
Amen.
It has everything to do with whether you put your trust in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that those in heaven are what? They're ecstatic. This is a house cleaning. Not only did we get rid of Satan and don't have to listen to him anymore, right? We got rid of all his minions, all his other angelic beings, and heaven is totally cleansed. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? We'll be there to see that.
I just can't understand how God's put up with it.
You don't understand. Yeah, it's hard to understand why God would allow it. It's just like hard to understand why God would allow sin, right? He could have stopped that, right? Struck them dead right before it happened. But he allowed it. And the way I answer people on that is this. God did not create sin, did not cause sin, did not tempt sin. It's all through the serpent and the deceiving the woman, and the man legitimately rejecting God's, or not legitimately, but rejecting God's warning about it. And the reality is that he cannot understand grace. And God did not cause sin, but because it happened, what's the benefit? Is there a benefit? What is it? Huh? We have been forgiven. Great. Even beyond that. I believe that had it not happened, there is so much about God we would not understand. In other words, could you even grasp the reality of grace or forgiveness or His love if this had not happened? Now, I'm not saying He caused it. I'm just telling you that because it happened, we know so much about God, about His mercy and His character and integrity, that we would have never known.
There's been so much chaos all the time, so we're blessed.
We are blessed. Now, the Scripture says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." The accuser of our brethren who have been killed and are in heaven say three things, or three things are said about them to talk about why they are there. First of all, it says that because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ shed His blood that we might have life, and that by trusting in that shed blood, we can have eternal life. Secondly, because of their testimony, they were willing to vocalize what they had, and as a result of it, they died and are in heaven. And third, as a result of their willingness to give their life for their testimony. We may face that someday. We see events going on in our nation and in the world right now where that looks more and more realistic in the coming future. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, now, let me finish this. I'm sorry, I didn't go down. It says, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That would be us, by the way, along with other believers. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And I believe that is one of the greatest understatements in the Scripture. His wrath will be unbelievable toward those. Look, if you will, just over at chapter 13, verse 6. The Scripture says about the Antichrist, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle," that is, those who dwell in heaven. How would you blaspheme the name of God? What would you say about God that would blaspheme him?
Deny
who he is? All right. What else?
Well, if you're the devil, you would say you are not as powerful as you think you are.
All right. The devil says, "I'm much stronger than you are. I'm here, you're not." Right? "I'm in control because the Antichrist is ruling. All the world is worshiping him," right? He's on an ego trip. He's the ultimate narcissist, if you please. All right, what else?
You go back to Genesis.
Huh?
"You will not surely die." He lied to you.
He just lied to people. In fact, he lies so much that what? He believes his own lies, right?
I think his main attack against God has always been against God's character.
Right.
Just like when he accused him of covering up Job and saying, "You know, you've got a problem here because you're not being fair with Job. You're protecting Job.
If you just leave him alone, we'll watch you. He'll curse God."
I think that character issue is what more than Satan really tried.
Well, let's get even more specific than that, Ron, because you bring up a point that's valid. Well, he does want to rule. He wants to be worshipped. Rich?
I think the blasphemous names are the names of God that he's assigned to himself.
All right.
God, he claims to be God.
He claims to be God. We're going to look at that. You were beginning to hear it on television today if you listen to news commentators. Right? That you, in fact, as a Christian, are slowing down the evolutionary process of the planet. Did you know that? Why? Because you're so narrow-minded, right? You believe in absolutes. And I want to trigger on Ron's point. The place that Satan always attacks that I can think of is the Word of God. Surely God did not say, right? First attack. Turn these stones into bread, right? Fall down and worship me. Jump from the pinnacle. You know, if you read Psalm 91 where it says he'll give his angels charge concerning you that they'll bear you up, that's the temptation he used with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, all the issues that come down even to today in today's world, as you listen to the news and what's going on and the turning away from God and the turning to Satan and to false religions, always has to do with you people believe in a book that's antiquated and old and it has no value. In other words, God didn't really say that. You look at major issue, every major issue in the Christian church comes down to whether or not you believe the Word of God. Do you, in fact, believe that salvation comes through the blood of Christ, through trusting Him? Or do you believe that you can earn it or work for it or can lose it or all those other issues that come into play? The attack is always on the veracity of God. Even among good Christians, there's a problem. Because the Scripture will say something and they say, "Well, you don't understand that. You don't understand covenant theology. You don't understand Reformed theology. You don't understand this." But in reality, when the Scripture speaks to an issue that's clear, that's what you ought to buy into. And you have to be careful, by the way, because we talked last week about being deceived, and we can all be deceived into believing things that are in fact not true. My greatest prayer is that God says, as a teacher, we're held up to a higher standard, and we better make sure that what we teach is the Word of God. So I would invite any of you, this is dangerous, who disagree with something I say, to bring it up. Make sure that you base it on the Scripture. Jimmy?
Chuck, one question is, Satan, when he visits heaven now and then trying to accuse us, is he still in the recruiting effort? trying to recruit angelic beings that are still...
That I don't know, Jim. I don't know that.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I would say he never quit.
Well, he never gives up. He never gives up. What's really interesting, though, is do you think he knows his destiny? So tell me how he could know. You think he can read Revelation 20? That's the last time he shows up, by the way. Yeah, he's got it memorized, I'm sure. So why didn't he believe it?
He didn't believe God.
Because he's deceived.
Yeah.
He is deceived. The deceiver is the most deceived of all. I want you to go to chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. This is a wonderful prophetic passage. And it's so important because I believe it relates to the exact time that we're talking about. Some teach it as though it relates to the past, but in reality, I believe it relates to this time in which we're looking at in the book of Daniel. And here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 14 and so forth, verse 12. In fact, I want to back up a little bit. Look at verse 4. This is interesting. That he tells Isaiah to take up a taunt against the king of Babylon. Now, when you read this, you know it's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar or one of the kings of Babylon. It's talking about another king of Babylon. Which sort of fits my theory that Revelation 17 and 18 are about Babylon. And this guy, the Antichrist, is in fact, and Satan himself, are in fact... ruling from Babylon. What's interesting about this passage is this. As we read through it, you just watch. It looks like it's talking about a man on one hand, and on another hand, it's talking about Satan. Which is it? And the answer is, I believe it is both. And I believe that Antichrist is Satan incarnate. Now listen. Chapter 14, verse 4. But you take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased. He's seen as an oppressor. And how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepters of rulers, which used to strike the people in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdue the nation in anger and unrestrained persecution. Revelation 13, 6. He what? Blasphemes God. He is literally unrestrained in his anger and his persecution. Now listen to this. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. If you're in the tribulation period, this is a significant verse. Because he's been taken out of the way. And they break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Everybody shows up at this funeral. You with me? Everybody, all the kings of the earth, all the dead, and they will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. What would that tell you about what they thought about whoever this person is? He's invincible. Now go back to Revelation 13 where it says he had a deadly head wound and was healed. And the scripture says that people said, who can make war with the beast? In other words, he cannot be killed. Perhaps because he faked a resurrection or whatever. Then notice what it says. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you and worms are your covering. Now listen to this. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, and you have weakened, you who have wakened the nations. You can write Revelation, I believe, 12:9 right there, if you write in your Bible. In other words, he's been cast to the earth, and he's weakened the nations. But then what he says is this. But you said in your heart, listen to this. I will ascend to heaven. Satan is cast out to the earth and dwells the Antichrist and says to the world what? What is he going to say?
I'll be back.
I'll be back. Yeah, it's like Schwarzenegger, right? I'll be back. I'm coming back. I will ascend. You see that? I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Who do you think the stars of God are? Angelic beings that defeated him. And he's saying, I'm going to conquer you. You see this? I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Listen closely. I will make myself like what? The Most High God. Is he deceived? He's locked on the earth. He's lost power to go anywhere. And he says what? I'm going back. And I'll be God. I will defeat the stars of God. Do you think he's deceived? Notice what it says. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. What pit?
The burning
bush. Revelation chapter 20, when he's chained to the pit, right? You see how this fits within what we're studying? Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the world, earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? I mean, this guy is going to destroy everything known to man. He is known for lawlessness. He is known for destruction. He is known for persecution and for murder. And it says, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you've been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country, you have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. An amazing passage, prophetically, about this man who is invincible, is already destroyed, and he'll be locked in the pit. He won't even be given a normal burial. What does this person do, this Satan, who comes with a short time? What does he do? Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Next time, I'm going to try to, best I can, to bring all the events that happened at one time into focus so that you can see that this casting out of heaven begins the second path. Part of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, and all the things that happen at one particular point in time. Otherwise, have a great lunch. See you next week.